There was a character born in America named Bob Harris. Bob Harris was nothing special. His mum and dad were nothing special. Ordinary people. And they gave birth to a son, grew up. And all the other kids had heroes in the music industry and the sporting industry. Bob Harris was reading every book he could get on meteorology. Just a quirky, weird kid. And he wanted to be a media, a TV weatherman. He grew up wanting, that was his dream. So he went to university and he studied mathematics and failed. So he had another go and he went and got in the physics department and he failed. And finally, he thought geology's got to be easier, but then he found out it wasn't. And he bombed out. He ended up in New York with a job repairing clocks. Invented in repairing a clock, I mean, today he had a new one, didn't he? But he was repairing clocks in New York, and one morning in July 1969, he said, enough's enough. He rang the offices of CBS TV, the big, the multi-affiliate CBS. He rang and said, my name is Dr. Bob Harris, and I have a PhD in geophysics from Columbia University. And they put him on. And a really strange thing happened. They loved him, and he loved them. And before too long, his career took off like a rocket towards a satellite. And it became known all over America, Dr. Bob Weatherman. Famous individual. This went on for a decade longer. Major sporting events cancelled their event on his word. Such was the accuracy of his meteorological predictions. He had it all. Big house, the mountains, the lovely wife, the two Alsatian dogs. And no kids, so that's really against the rules. Another plus. And his world came crashing down one day because an anonymous letter arrived at the offices of CBS and said, you should check into the actual qualifications of Dr. Bob. And they did. And they found out that Dr. Bob was a liar, a fraud, and a deceiver. That was a brilliant deception. You almost have to admire. Seeing like a wrong thing to say, but you almost have to admire just how brilliant the deception actually was. But a deceiver, nonetheless. And today, as we come to the Word of God, we look at a bloke named Jacob. And he came about from the union of Isaac and Rebecca. And Rebecca, do you remember, had a barren womb. And then she had a miracle. Jesus visited. And she had twins. One was named Jacob. And the other was named... Anyone know?
He was Esau,
alright. And Esau, when the big day arrived, he started heading stage left, and Jacob grabbed him by the ankle in the womb. And thus started a life of deception with this guy. And when they grew up together as brothers, and Rebecca loved Jacob didn't care much for Esau. Esau became a hunter and a gatherer. Jacob, a blood deceiver. Not a highly worthy character, to put it mildly. The day came when Jacob, realizing that he was not the firstborn, but in point of fact the secondborn, Isaac was dying, and he said to Esau, "Go out into the field and kill venison and braise it and cook it the way I like with the herbs and bring it to me before I die." And Rebecca heard it further. So she got some venison and she cooked it up and she took skin from an animal, a deer or whatever, and put it all over Jacob, because Jacob's skin was hairy. He was a hairy dude. You know, there's people like that. They take off their shirt and they look at you, they change your whole their confidence in their worship. They got a much hair on their body. Then there's others that hardly have any. Jacob didn't hardly have any. Esau was a very hairy guy. Isaac's on his last leg, he can't sleep. He walks in and says, "Father, I've brought the venison. Will you bless me? Will you give me your blessing? Will you pass the kingdom onto me? Will you pass the blessing of Yahweh onto me to carry it through?" And he says, and Isaac says, "Let me feel your arms." He says, "You have the arms of Esau with the voice of Jacob." Nonetheless, Jacob kept running and kept at him, and he passed the blessing onto Jacob. Esau came back and realized that Jacob, the deceiver, the liar, had stolen his birthright. By right of birth, that should have gone to Esau. So he decided, when my father passes away, I'm going to kill Jacob. And Rebecca got wind of it. And he was sent away. He was sent away, a long way away, to his uncle Laban's place. Now, Laban didn't live in God's promised land. Laban lived north of the Euphrates River, a long way north of the Euphrates River, in a place called Haran. And these guys lived in Beersheba, where I told you last week, it was way down in the south, down there where Gaza is today. And so he's going out, Jacob. He's going out to get away from his brother Esau. He's going to run away from the problem. It's never a smart thing to do. He's going to run away from this problem rather than resolve this with his brother. And the hatred deepened, and Jacob turns around and says, "I want you to go to Laban's place because I don't want you marrying one of the women of Canaan, because they will corrupt you. They will corrupt the line that God is creating, that God has created." So Jacob struck out on his own, and he headed north. And Esau realized he'd been done like a dinner. And he went and married several Canaanite women and made babies hand over fist. And that family became the nation of Edom. Edomites. and the Edomites remain the enemy of Israel all the way through this Old Testament period. You go to the Book of Modern Fire, little tiny book stuck away in one of the dark rooms of God's Word, and there we see what they did. The Israelites were under attack. They headed south to get away from the enemy. And the Edomites blocked the way to stop them from escaping. Such was the hatred of Esau's children, of Jacob's children. Jacob, in the meantime, heads north, doesn't get far. Genesis 27:19-29 is the biblical background for what I just told you, and I printed it out there for you in these notes. But in these notes, if you look at them, you'll see a map. And that map tracks where Jacob started from and where he ended up, way up here past where Babylon is. Right out in the country that was never promised to them by God. He's left God's promised land. Keep that in your mind, okay? It's really important to keep that uppermost in your mind. You'll see why as we move through the scripture. He comes to a place called Luz. You look on the map there, he didn't get far. He comes to a place called Luz, and in Genesis 28:1-3 it says, we see Isaac calling Jacob and blessing him and charging him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." They're all into marrying their cousins, these people. "And God bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." He gets to Luz, and now we find this in verse 10 through 12. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran in the north, and he lighted upon a certain, came upon a certain place, the name of the place is Luz, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep." Life gets hard when you step out of the will of God. You end up with a rock for your pillow. I can't imagine that. A rock. So he's laying with his head on a rock, and the Bible says, and he dreamed. You know, you can't get away from God. You can run, but you can't hide. I know a bloke from many, many years ago, I've told you about him before. He took off and he fled Port Fairy, and he got a job on a fishing boat, and he went 30 kilometres out into the Southern Ocean to get away from God. And he said when they got there, God was waiting for him. And he said, "I surrendered to God on the deck of that fishing boat 30 kilometres off the coast of Western Victoria." You can't escape God. You can deny it. You can even abuse him. And you can say he doesn't exist, but it changes nothing. It changes absolutely nothing. Jacob dreamed. And what a dream. In Genesis 28, verses 12 to 13, this is what it says. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land where you lie, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Here is God making a making a promise. Here is God choosing. I wouldn't have chosen that guy. He's a cheat and a liar and a deceiver. And I wouldn't have picked him. God picked him. And he blessed him. And he said, this is what I'm going to give you. And your seed. Oh, we've heard this before. Your seed is going to be like the dust of the earth. You know, in February, when you go out in your garden and you dig your hand into the earth, you know what happens, don't you? It just runs through your fingers because it's all hot and dry. And God promised him, your seed is going to be as the dust of the earth, just as he promised his grandfather Abraham, that your seed is going to be as the stars of the heavens. God hasn't changed his mind. And he uses somebody like that. It's extraordinary. Now that's some kind of dream. Years, many, many years later, over 1,000 years later, there was a prophet by the name of Zechariah, and they'd just come back from being in captivity in Babylon, and Zechariah went to bed one night fully expecting to sleep for 8 hours and wake up refreshed. And God woke him not once, not twice, but 8 times. God gave him a dream that was so profound and so frightening that it woke him 8 times during the night. I reckon he was feeling pretty groggy the next day. And he wrote down the first 8 chapters of his book in Zechariah, outlines those dreams. And every one of those dreams is prophetic of the building of the new temple. Why? Because the Lord's coming. Build the temple because the Lord's coming. I just gave him the outline of Zechariah. If you read Zechariah and you keep those words in your mind, you won't go wrong. This guy gets this vision, this dream from God. And he says, I'm going to give all this land where you lie. You notice, friends, God intercepted him at Luz, right in the heart, right in the heartland of Israel. He was heading out of the land. He was going to go out up over the Euphrates River and keep going all the way up to where his uncle Laban was in Haran. But God got him right in the heartland of Israel, and he said to him, Jacob, this land I will give to you. Not Australia, not Europe, not nowhere else. This land I will give to you. And today, my friends, that land still belongs to Israel. Amen? Boy, love your local Jew. Because the day is coming when Christ will rule and reign on the throne of his father David in Israel. The very place and the very people that gave the gospel to the world, the very people that did that, that country now has 1% of that country are now believers in Yeshua the Messiah. 1%. The gave to the world, lost it for themselves. So, let's have a look at his dream. Look at verses 12 and 13. Oh, I've done that. 12 and 13. I've lost my mind here. We already know what he's going to do. So God's promise to Jacob, we now see in verses 13, 14, and 15. And look carefully at this, these verses with me. It says, and behold, the Lord stood above him. He stood above what? He stood above that ladder. Jacob is having this dream, and he sees this ladder, and it reaches all the way to heaven, and there's angels coming and going, and he sees Yahweh at the top of the stairs, at the open door into heaven, in his dream. He says, and behold, the Lord stood above him, and God spoke to him in this dream, and he said, I am. See it? I am Yahweh. The Lord God, I am the Adonai Yahweh of Abraham. You see it right there? And the God of Isaac, the land where you lie, to thee I will give it. That's the first one. I'll give you the land where you're lying. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And there's the next one. And in you and in your seed shall Neil and Robin Davies be blessed on the earth. That's not what it says, but that's what it means. And he sends to this Wakefield crowd and those couples over there and everybody else who's in this room. Because you know what the Bible says here? It says, in thee and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I have a family on this earth, and I am the recipient of the blessing that God spoke to Jacob in the desert that night. And I'll show it to you as we move along. It's stunning. And then he said, I am with you. It's another promise. And he said, I will keep you. And with it, wherever you go, I will bring you again into this land. If I'm going to bless this bloke up in Wurwur land, up above the Euphrates River, this land, right here in the centre of Israel, this is the land, this is my place of appointment. He says, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. Do you know he's only the second person in the entire scripture that God said, I am with you? The other one was Abraham. That's quite a dream. You ever had a dream like that? Me either. Well, I never had one dream that came true. I dreamt that Robin would say yes when I asked her to marry me, and she did. Sixth time. From a bit of confessing. I thought it was okay to slip out during half time in the footy and ask her to marry me, but apparently that wasn't cool. Had to be more romantic, so I waited until Collingwood was actually winning comfortably at half time and I slipped out and asked her. And she was feeling really good about herself because we were 8 goals up, and she said yes. Thankfully she didn't recant. What do you think Jacob's response is to this dream? Genesis 28:16-19. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, he wakes up. You know, sometimes you have a dream, you wake up, and it's been so sort of vivid and real, and just for a moment in time, you wake up, and you know, your heart rate's going a little bit, and you're sort of a bit fearful. He wakes up, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. That's not the stunning part of that statement. Surely the Lord is in this place. And then the next 5 words speak volumes about this man. And I knew it not. I was unaware of the presence of Yahweh. And Yahweh has a way of getting hold of you. And he got hold of this guy. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and you would not. And he was afraid. So he should be. And he said, how dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is a pretty big spiritual wake-up for this bloke. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, he set it up for a pillar, he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. Beth means house, El means God. Elohim. El is short for Elohim. So he called that place Bethel, the house of God. It's known Bethel to this very day. And the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Changed the name of the city to Bethel. He said, surely, surely the Lord is here, and I knew it, but I knew it not. This must be the gateway to heaven. This must be the house of God right here in Bethel. And he renamed it. And then he vows a vow to God. You be careful about making vows to God. He expects you to keep them. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto you. Now, friends, I want to draw your attention to this. He's leaving the place of God's promise. He's heading out of town. He's heading away from the place of God's appointment. God had already said to his grandfather Abraham, who was in Ur of the Chaldees, where he's headed, he said, come out from there to a place that I will show you. And now he's sending this bloke. This bloke is on his way, right back to there and further north even than that. Out of the will of God, out of the land that God has promised. And now Jacob makes this statement. When you read this in the English, it can be very, very confusing, because it looks very much like this bloke is making a deal with God. He isn't. But it looks like it is, because of the word if. And when you actually look at the Hebrew word, the little short word that's translated if, it can be translated since. It has the idea, doesn't have the idea of uncertainty. It has the idea of certainty. Well, if the church is open, I'm going to go. You don't go wondering whether it is or whether it isn't. You're going there because you know it is. And that's how this reads in the Hebrew. And you could, to make it simpler for yourself, you could use the word, some versions do, they use the word since. So let's look at it again. Jacob vowed a vow to say, since God is with me, since I know God is with me, And I know he will keep me in this way that I go, and I know he will give me bread to eat, and he'll know he'll give me clothes to wear, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace. He had no intention to stay there. He's coming back. Today, my friends, I've taught some seminars in Israel, as you know, and at one of those seminars a fellow said to me, listen, I'll come and pick you up and you know, I'll have a little bit of a tour around the new city, go back to my place and have coffee. Well, that was cool. So we did that. We got back to his place. And I said to him, you know, with your big American accent, where are you from? He said, San Diego. So were you born in San Diego? He said, yeah, I'm born in San Diego. And now you're here in Israel. You know, this is a pretty dangerous place. Why are you here? Listen to his answer. Because God is calling all the Jews back to Israel. God is calling all the Jews back to Israel. This is not a Christian. This is not a Messianic Jew. This is an Orthodox Jew. We're being called back to Israel. Jeez, man. On my face, I've been real useless. On my face, I've got a shiver go up my spine. Wow. This is prophecy. being fulfilled right in front of my eyes here in this place. And this bloke here, he's coming back to the place of God's blessing. And he knows he's coming back. Now, don't get this wrong. When he woke up from his his sleep, afraid, he grabbed that rock he had his head on, and he poured oil over the top of it. That was not an altar. That was a commemorative pillar. Not the same thing. But he says to God, when I come back to this spot, I will build with this stone an altar. That's what he was saying. He's going to come back here to this house of God where sacrifices are made for the covering of sin. Oh, am I allowed to use that word? Yeah, I am allowed to use that word. You better use that word. I've had some people tell me I'm not supposed to use that word anymore because it's divisive. It's meant to be divisive. So he takes off, our friend Jacob, and he goes north, and he keeps going north, and he comes to a well, and there's some ladies there with the sheep, and it turned out to be ladies, and they had a big celebration and all that, and he liked the look of his cousin Rebecca. Rachel. He liked the look of his cousin Rachel, a beautiful woman, who had a very unfortunate sister who was quite ugly. Probably had a bump on her nose and pimples on her chin, and she wasn't going to be the one to attract the boys. And Jacob goes to Laban and says, I want to marry Rachel. What do you got for a dowry? A rock with oil on it back in Louisville. He says, I'll work for you for 7 years for her. Which he did. Big marriage, big celebration. Off they go to their tent. He wakes up the next day with the bleeding of the sheep, rolls over, and there's Leah, pimples and all. What on earth has gone wrong? What is this about? He goes to his uncle and says, what are you doing here, man? I worked for 7 years for Rachel, and now you've given me Leah. He said, I'll work another 7 years because I love her so much. He worked another 7 years, and he finally got Rachel. Now he's got two wives, so he's in trouble. And he cheated, and he deceived, and he tricked his uncle, and took off with his box. He just can't help himself, this bloke. Because this is the bloke God's blessing and protection. This is the bloke who God has said love rests on. I would never have chosen that bloke. He's a larrikin. But off he went. Back to Bethel. Now what happens when he gets back to Bethel, you'll hear about next week. But as we finish up today, I want to point something out to you. And I'll tell you what it is. When we started this series, I promised you I will show you Jesus. I will show you the face of Jesus in every one of these stories, in every one of these narratives of these men of Israel. I will show you Jesus in Genesis. So where is Jesus in this? Because every mention of God, there's never Adonai. Always the focus. Shabbat. And I looked at that and I thought, maybe I've screwed up here. I might have to move the top so that I can stick to the theme. Until I found something that Jesus said about the ladder. You got your Bibles, you turn with me. John chapter 1 and verse 51. John chapter 1 and verse 51. Here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This ladder thing is a prophecy of what Jesus spoke about himself in his earthly ministry when he said to these disciples, "The day will come when you will see the door of heaven open and you'll see angels ascending and descending on that ladder, and that ladder is me." The ladder that Jacob saw is Christ. How does that fit together? And it's really simple. It's really simple. Here is the Old Testament foundation for Jesus' statement in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes from earth to heaven but on me." But what's the angels doing there? And I'm going to go back to Psalm 91, and it says that the angels have a protecting ministry. We are told in Hebrews that these angels minister to the heirs of salvation. Are you saved today? If you're saved today, well, you can't see them because they exist in another stratosphere, but if you can't see them, but you have an angel or angels ministering to you. And Jacob saw that. He saw the ladder. And the ladder reached all the way to heaven, and he saw the angels coming and going who are ministering to the heirs of salvation. And at the top of that ladder, there is a door that's been pushed open by the Son of God right into the room of the Father. And there it is in that passage right there in Genesis. There's Christ in that narrative. What an amazing thing that is. What an amazing thing that is. You know, when you realize just how interrelated every scripture is, you know, all the way back into Genesis, and here's Jesus talking about stuff that's relevant to him. He's Jehovah. He's Adonai Elroy. He's the God who sees you. And he's left this prophecy for us. And Jesus referred to the prophecy, and he interpreted the prophecy. And he said, "The angels will be coming upon me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't come to the Father except through me." And I've got these myriad angels to attend to you along life's journey. Why are you afraid? Why are you gripped by fear when we have such great and precious promises given to us in the Word of God? Friends, we're digging in the diamonds here. Amen? We're digging in the diamonds. This is the message of the Word. This is the message of God's Word for you in heaven today. I started praying very seriously on Monday. Lord, I don't want to just preach a sermon that gives people information. I want to preach a message to your people that goes right to their heart and brings them encouragement and brings them to the place of having faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing they're not alone. I am with you, he said. I am with you. What a story. What a wonderful experience this is. But listen, I want to finish off here with this statement from Ezekiel 22. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And I found none. What a terrible, awful, gut-wrenching statement from the prophet Ezekiel. And it need not be so, my friends, because we live in a dark light. There's darkness and fear and everywhere, all around us. People living in fear, people living defensively. And what did God say to his church? What did God say to his people? He said, if my people, not the world, not the world crowd, not the pagans, if my people, if those who I've purchased, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will heal their land, isn't that amazing? Why then? I'll just tell you this. Here's a challenge. I've got a thing, at least you probably got as well. I've got a thing come on the email. The Church of Christ. And it was long. It was a long, long thing. And it was about all the things you should fear. And it was about all the threats that have been made, and all of the fines you could get, and it was about all the things you should do, and all of the things you should not do, etc., etc., impinging on the church from every angle possible. I've got this thing. You know, brought me to tears. Not once. Not once. In that big scream, it's the word prayer. Not one thing. When the word of God tells us well enough, when you face crisis, and when you face darkness, and when you face fear, run to the government for a hand. No. Run to God for the protection and the nurture and the sustenance from all the way back in lots, from all the way back before that all the wind called me. Promise. Is to develop today and to live. And all we need to do is pray. All we need to do is pray. Isn't he a wonderful God? Jesus, the ladder, who opens the door in heaven, into the very throne room of God the Father. What do you think Jesus said? I am. A prophecy of his basis to say that goes all the way back